peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day and for all the wonderful blessings that you pour down upon us. Father, we pray for your gift of peace. In a time of anxiety and worry, a time of division and fear, you are the only one who can hold us stable, as you even hold us in the palm of your hand. Father, I pray now that you will anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that the words that I share will not be mine, but yours. Open our hearts and our minds to hear what you would have us hear, and then allow us, Lord, to put that into practice. And we ask this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning to you all. Now I have to ask, is this on? Yes, it is. Okay. It is an honor and pleasure to be with you all again here at Jesus Our Savior. I love to come and join you to open the Word of God and to share in the sacrament. And I love today we have live music. Amen. Love it. Today, though, is also a special day because today we're going to take the time to remember who we are, but more importantly, whose we are. And following my sermon, I'm going to invite all those who are baptized to join me in renewing our baptismal vows. We do that with the renunciation of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and the confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our understanding and the authority of the Word of God, and our desire to submit to that authority, but also the understanding that on our own we can't do anything. And so we ask God the Holy Spirit to help us to live a holy life. But that's at the end of the sermon. Right now I'd like to look at, we're in the penultimate Sunday of the season of Pentecost. So throughout the season of Pentecost, we've been journeying with Jesus and the disciples through the Gospel of Luke in this year. We heard from Malachi about the end of time and how there'll be a scorching heat and all sorts of disaster will come. And then we heard from Jesus in Luke 21, right, that the end is coming near. There'll be rumors and all sorts of things. But don't worry. As we come to the end of the season of Pentecost in the church year, we come to the beginning of the season of Advent, and the year begins again. It is in the season of Advent a time where we both prepare for the incarnation of Jesus with the feast of Christmas and for his second coming. And so the question is, how do we do that? Well, St. Paul gives us a good example of that in his epistle, or the second lesson that we had today from Thessalonians. So with your permission, I'd like to focus today on 2 Thessalonians. Now, we're in the third chapter. This is it's a small epistle. It's the end of the epistle, and St. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he gives them in these last verses both a warning and a blessing. The warning is clear and it's firm. He says in verse 6, keep away from any brother, or we can assume sister with that, who is living in idleness, not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. But the blessing is equally clear when he speaks of the peace of Christ. And he says in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. Together they reveal something that really is deeply Anglican. That faith is to be joined with order. That grace is to be joined with discipline. And that peace is not passive, but purposeful. First, in this letter, St. Paul addresses the issue of idleness. So apparently what's happened is that people have misunderstood Paul's teaching and others' teaching, thinking that Jesus was going to come any minute. Now, there are still a lot of people, every generation has asked that question, is Jesus coming today or tomorrow? And the answer is, maybe. But anyone who tells you that they know the day and the time is a liar. And yet, it's amazing how many times people throughout history will think, oh, yeah, Pastor so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so has said it's going to be on this time. We need to just set ourselves aside and just pray. Well, apparently that's what's happened in Thessalonica. That people are so sure that there's a group of people in the church so sure that Jesus is going to come any minute that they're just dedicating themselves to prayer. They're not participating in the life of the community. They're not working. They're not doing all those things. So Paul says, right, do not be idle. And even more than that, stay away from those who are idle. Now, he's not condemning rest, and he's especially not condemning the Sabbath. We need to take time to rest and be with the Lord. But he is speaking against those who have chosen to abandon their responsibilities, expecting others to carry the burden. Believing that the end was near, they stopped working, they stopped contributing, they stopped really being a part of the church. You know, we might say, well, that was just then, and that was just in the worry for Jesus coming any minute, but you know, in every congregation, there seems to be that. There seems to be like 20 or 30% who are willing to work and 60 to 70% or 70 to 80% who are willing to receive. What Paul is telling us is that we all need to be, as the body of Christ, working together. He says idleness is not just inactivity. It is a spiritual disorder, like a mental disorder. It's a neglect of our vocation. Every one of us, by virtue of our baptism, is called to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just for me as a bishop. It's not just for Father Gabon as a priest. It's not just for our lectors and lay readers and acolytes. It's for each and every one of us. And yet we often fail to recognize that we are called and anointed to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we suffer from the sin sloth, which is one of the seven deadly sins, that sin that just says, I'm going to sit back and receive rather than give. And Paul uses in this image, he says, the image of Christ, of the church as the body of Christ. Right? He picks up from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When one part refuses its task, the whole body suffers. And in a lot of ways, it's like when we say, well, I'm not going to go to church today. Nobody will miss me. It's not all that important. The reality is, you are missed. In our home, our children are grown, and yet Sunday night is still family dinner night. And so our kids come and they join us. And when my son's a firefighter, when he has to work, right, he's missed. Right? Of course, we don't, you know, it's not like we suffer anything bad happens, but it's like we're not complete because he's not there. The same is true with all of us. When we miss church, when we're not there, we're just not complete because we're not all here. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that he himself set the example when he says, you know that to follow the tradition that I have set. In other words, he's saying, I've set an example for you, right? Paul didn't just say, I'm going to come and receive from you. He says, I'm going to come and give. He provided for himself as a tent maker, a literal tent maker, showing that he was willing to work as well, So he said in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we are not idle when we were with you." Even as an apostle, he was not above honest work. It is a good reminder for ourselves in a world where we are tempted either to overwork for self-gain or to withdraw from service altogether. The Christian faith is neither an exploitation nor idleness. It is, as I said earlier, a working through love. So first in this scripture, he speaks against idleness, but then he says that we should never grow weary of doing good, that we should be steadfast in our ministry. In verse 13, St. Paul writes, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good." There's a very quiet but powerful strength in that command. We can grow weary of goodness in a culture that prizes speed and self-interest, and steadfastness is seen as being naive. In a world that says, well, I've only got an attention span of 30 seconds or 30 minutes, and as the clips on social media get shorter and shorter, so does our attention span. And yet St. Paul urges the church to be persistent, to continue to love, to continue to serve, to continue to forgive, to continue to give, because that's how Christ's kingdom takes root. Our Anglican tradition also speaks of this balance in the collect of peace that we have in morning prayer. It begins like this: "O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom." That collect, penned by Archbishop Cranmer, is not simply poetry, it's truth. That in serving God and others faithfully, we find peace. Peace of our heart, peace of mind, but also a peace in our soul. St. Francis was absolutely right. It is in giving that we receive. It's in loving that we are loved. Work done in love is not drudgery. It becomes participation in the work of God. And so St. Paul's teaching here, while it might sound like he's scolding the church of Thessalonica, what he's actually doing is calling them to spiritual maturity. To be the church, to live in community, requires patience, discipline, and charity. To work quietly, to serve faithfully, to pray without ceasing. These are the hallmarks of Christian maturity and steadfastness. And he goes on to say that with this we gain the peace of Christ, the blessing. In verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way." This is not the peace that comes with escape, but the peace that sustains us even in the midst of hard work. So let me say that again. It's not the peace that says, I don't have to deal with this, I'm just going to go sit and do my own thing. But it's the peace of saying, I'm going to dedicate myself to the right thing, to giving over myself to help others. Jesus doesn't remove us from the world's demands, but he transforms the world's demands and he transforms us in our service. Our daily work, our family duties, our service in the church, all becomes a means for peace known through him. The Lord of peace, Jesus himself, gives this gift. It's not something we earn by working harder or keeping perfect order. It is a gift from him that we receive. It comes as grace, a fruit of being in a right relationship with Jesus. In a few minutes, just before we turn from the liturgy of the word to the liturgy of the table, I will say these words to you. They're super familiar. The peace of the Lord be always with you. In most of our churches, we take that as sort of a halftime break, right? We get up and we greet everyone, but that's not what it's really for. It's about a time of making reconciliation, right? It's not, this peace that we're talking about is not simply the absence of conflict, but it's seeking true reconciliation. It's based on St. Paul, Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Several years ago, and for a period of 10 years, I was the chaplain of a school, middle school through high school, where we had 600 students down in San Diego. One of the things I really loved to do, every month we had a monthly Eucharist for each grade level. And I absolutely loved the last Eucharist of the year for the senior class. This wasn't the big baccalaureate service where everybody came. This was just the senior class as we gathered together. And these young men and women were set to head off to college, but most of them had been together from 7th grade through 12th grade. And I would explain the importance of reconciliation, of saying, look it, if there's anybody in this room with whom you have a hurt or a grudge or before you come to receive Holy Communion, please take the moment to go and ask forgiveness and be strong enough to grant that forgiveness. And I love that every year, without failure, after that Eucharist, I would have students come and say, thank you for doing that. You know, this girl in 8th grade said this to me, and I just sort of wrote her off. Or I realized I had done this, and all this time I knew I had done wrong, and my relationship was difficult with this person, and I took the moment to ask for forgiveness. Powerful that is. So I ask the same thing for you. You know, if you've had an argument with your husband or wife or mom or dad or friend today, before you come to Eucharist, go to him or her and say, I'm sorry. Or if there's someone who has deeply hurt you, but maybe not even alive or not here, as you come forward today, I invite you to receive Holy Communion in their name as a way of seeking reconciliation and peace. It takes courage to face those, but the gift is absolutely immeasurable. So what does St. Paul teach us in this small section of Thessalonians, the very end of the epistle? Very simple. He says, work faithfully, live quietly, do not grow weary of doing good, seek reconciliation, and be open to receiving the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. And friends, we can only do that by remembering who we are and who to whom we belong as Christians. That's why in a moment we're going to be renewing our baptismal vows to remember who we are and to remember who God is. Now, I know that may sound, you know, a trite or simple, but, you know, if I'm honest, I don't think about that a lot. To contemplate how amazing God is, that the creator of the universe, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, knows me by name and knows you by name, who knows every good thing I've ever done every awful and sinful and shameful thing that I've ever done, and still says, I love you more than you could ever ask or imagine. Don't shut me off. Don't close me out. Don't put me in a box. Be open to who I am, and more importantly, be open to receive me into your life. You see, the Gospel of John in the first chapter in the 12th verse tells us that when we receive him, when we believe in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God, or not of the flesh or of blood, but of the will of God. He gives us the right to do that, but we have to exercise that right. We have to say, yes, Lord, I am your son. I am your daughter. And more than anything, I just want to make you proud. Today, I ask us in just a minute to stand and to renounce those things that draw us away from God, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and to remind us about those things that draw us towards him. First, in our confession of who he is as Lord and Savior. And second, in our submission to the Word of God, to say that the Bible that Father just read from isn't just a series of words, it's not just good sayings, it is God speaking to us. And then to say, I'm going to seek to live a life that's healthy and whole and loving, not based on myself, but based on God. And with that, we can hear the words of Paul as he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. The Lord be with you all. And to that I say, amen.